Now let us bow together in a short word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the assurance of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, that I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And our Father, we pray now that as we come to the reading and the exposition of thine own precious word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the book, Lord, might apply the scriptures of truth to our hearts this morning. Lord, bless us and do us good. And we would pray in the words of Job, that which I know not, teach thy me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to read together with this morning two short portions from the Word of God. And first of all, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and the verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and the verse 1. And then we want to read together a few verses from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. But first of all, John's Gospel, chapter 8 and the verse 1. And we read, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and the first two verses, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Then down to the verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then the final verse is beginning at the verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And may God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, many years ago in the city of London, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. Campbell Morgan. one of the greatest preachers that ever stood in a pulpit in that great metropolitan city. On one occasion, Dr. Campbell Morgan told his elders, his office bearers, that they were to give a little card to everyone that came to the service that particular Lord's Day. And he made a request after the announcements that everyone in the congregation would write down the chapter that was their favorite chapter from the Word of God. Then after that, he preached a series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible that became one of his best-loved books after he had preached that series of messages. Now, it will come to no surprise that Romans chapter 8 was high on the list as one of the favorite chapters of the Word of God. The old Puritan said that Romans chapter 8 is like a beautiful cabinet of jewels in which the Lord stores up all the jewels and the precious things that belong to the child of God. Now, as you read down this chapter, you will find that Romans chapter 8, there are three great things that I want to consider with you this morning for your comfort and encouragement from the Word of God. And I want you to notice, first of all, how that this chapter begins with no separation. If you look here again, or no condemnation, if you look here again in the verse 1, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And Paul here reminds these believers whom he had never met face to face but wanted to leave a blessing with them. He reminds them of the fact that one of the greatest blessings that a child of God can know is now that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we know from the Word of God that because of sin, our rebellion, our transgression, because of the fact that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is condemnation. The Lord Jesus himself said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And the position of every person on the broad road to a lost eternity is one of condemnation already in this life, and therefore eventually in the life even to come beyond the grave. You'll remember John Bunyan in his famous classic Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote when he was the Lord's prisoner in the jail in Bedford. And he wrote that immortal classic that has been read by so many, the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And he tells how that Pilgrim, in his unconverted days, lived in the city of destruction. And Pilgrim, as he walked through the streets of the city of destruction, that it seemed that the very tiles on the rooftops of the houses seemed to shout out to him with a loud voice, "Condemn, condemn, condemn." And Pilgrim, as he was brought under conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, was first brought to the place where he realized that he was condemned and that he stood in need of God's so great salvation. And so it is that when God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting a person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, the Lord first of all convicts them of their sin, brings them to a knowledge of their condemnation, and the fact that he that believeth not, as says the Bible, is condemned already. Now, we read a wonderful story there in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the hostility there was against the Savior by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they constantly sought to ensnare and to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ by his own words. And they came on this occasion and they threw down at the Savior's feet. A woman not just taken in adultery on a past occasion, but taken in a very act. And they brought this woman and they cast her down at the feet of the Savior. And then they tried to ensnare and entrap the Savior. And they said, Master, what a bunch of religious hypocrites, calling him Master when all the time they were out to condemn him. And they said to him, Master, Moses in the law commanded that the person who was taken in adultery should be condemned to death. Now they were only telling half the truth. Moses in the law commanded that both the adulterer and the adulteress together, the party involved, the man and the woman, together would be condemned to death. But here they came and they were condemning this poor woman. And then the Lord Jesus, we're told in the Word of God, he made as if that he didn't even hear them. And he knelt and he wrote down on the ground. I've often wondered what the Savior wrote on the ground. Did he write the words of those lovely words of the psalm, that he hath not dealt with us after our iniquities, neither hath he rewarded us according to our sins? Did he write those words that he spoke to Nicodemus, that the Father has sent not the Son to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved? I wonder what the Savior wrote. And then the Lord Jesus turned, and I could almost see the indignation in the Savior's eyes, mingled with compassion for this poor woman. And he looks with indignation to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the last, they went out of his presence. Nobody dared pick up a stone. And I believe that this old bunch of religious hypocrites had been, perhaps many of them, guilty with the very sin of adultery with this dear woman. And the very men who used her as a plaything were now the very men who would condemn her to death. How cruel and wicked the human heart could be. And the Lord looked at this and says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she had to say, there's no man, Lord, they're all gone. And then listen to this. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he gave her a message of pardon. Neither I condemn thee. There is therefore now no condemnation. Neither do I condemn thee. Then he gave her a message of power. And he said, go and sin no more. You know, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. How true it is, in the words of the hymn writer, the vilest offender, listen, who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. No condemnation. What a standing through Christ. But then I want you to notice as he continues on that he not only commences with no condemnation, but he continues with no frustration. Look at the verse 28, and you know it by heart. And Paul here, we have one of these great affirmations that he makes so much in this chapter. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here Paul's writing to believers. The world has been turned upside down. Many of them have been thrown to the lions. Their loved ones are facing persecution. They're having to meet in secret. And everything seems to be frustrated in their lives. And Paul writes this message of cheer. And he says, there is therefore, he tells us here rather, that all things, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, it's interesting to notice here that the phrase that he uses for work together for good, it's actually a chemist's word. It's used of a pharmacist who makes up medicines. I remember when I left, or before I left school, I should say, I was about 12 years of age, and every young boy in Belfast, he loved to have a job. Either it was a paper run or helping the milkman early in the morning, and or maybe getting a job in some shop. And I got a job in Grattan's, the chemist, just beside Willowfield Church of Ireland. There was an old chemist shop there called Grattan's, the chemist. And I got a job, didn't get a job at 12-year-old as a chemist, believe it or not, but I got a job as a message boy, delivering prescriptions, going down to Mullins and Belfast on the bus and collecting various orders that had to be made up. And one of the things that always impressed me was all the bottles that a chemist had. And did you know that every medicine bottle in those days, or different sizes, they all had a number at the bottom? And the number was so he knew how many ounces was poured into that bottle. Made things very simple. It was up to 12, it was different measures was poured into those bottles. Every bottle had a number. I digress to tell you this at my own expense. One day the old chemist said to me, "Son, I want you to go up to Grattan's, the chemist." He says, "Mr. Grattan borrowed my bottle stretcher. I want you to go up and tell him I need my bottle stretcher back." Now, I was only 12 years of age, and there's one born in Belfast every day, and unfortunately I was one of them. So I went up to Grattan's, the chemist, and I said, Graham's the chemist, rather, and I said, "Mr. Grattan would like his bottle stretcher back." And shop was full, and people looked at me, you know. And he said, "Son, I'm sorry, but I loaned that to Mr. Campbell. You know, he's away up the road a bit." I'm running up and down looking for the bottle stretcher. But what I wanted to tell you was this. I learned a lot of things. One of them was that there's no such a thing as a bottle stretcher, but I learned other things. And I was often amazed. There were these dark bottles set on a shelf high up, and they were called poison. And written on them was, in large letters, were the words poison. And yet the chemist could come, and he could take those bottles, and he could take a spoonful from this and a spoonful from that, and with the skill of a chemist, he could mix them together as a portion for good, as a medicine. And this is what Paul has in mind when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." God can take the circumstances of your life, and they seem to be hurtful and harmful, and in the words of the hymn writer, he can turn what seems to harm you into everlasting joy. And he can make all things work together for good in your life, even the unpleasant experiences that you're passing through. And maybe you're passing through an experience and it's hurtful, painful, you don't understand it. And the Lord would come to you in love and in grace, and he would say, "Child of mine, listen. The promise of God is still true. All things work together for good to them that love God." And if any man ever learned that in the university of adversity, it was the Apostle Paul. And he even learned that the things that had happened unto him, being cast into prison and being made shipwreck and beaten, and all those things that happened to him, all fell out for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Child of God, this morning, realize that you have a sovereign heavenly Father who's not only in charge of the universe that you live in, but he's also in charge of the universe of life. And maybe he's saying to you this morning, lean hard in the promise. You know, I think of a dear lady, she was crippled with arthritis in her spine and in her hands. Her body was mangled with pain, and she suffered never an hour without pain, going blind. And her pastor came in and he said to her, He said, dear, he said, I don't understand how you can be so happy in life and so content, and yet you have to suffer so much. Oh, she said, Pastor, do you not know? When the pathway gets rough and the times are hard, I just sit down in God's easy chair. And the pastor looked at her and he says, God's easy chair? What's God's easy chair? Oh, she says, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. I tell you, sometimes the old saints can teach you in the furnace of affliction. And so Paul writes, there is no condemnation. And then he writes, there is no frustration. Beloved, we have a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But then notice quickly here, as he moves to the conclusion of the chapter, he reminds them that there's no separation. There's no separation. And he asks the question and he gives the answer. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on to say, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here he reminds us that there's no separation for the child of God. But let me tell you this, if you're unsaved and you're here this morning and you know not the Savior, there's separation. You're separated from God at this moment because of your sins and iniquities. But then one day you'll be separated from God for all eternity. I think of a young fellow attended a gospel mission. He was a biker. He drove a big motorbike, helmet, long hair. But a lovely big fellow. And he came to the gospel mission. And he sat there every night, came in his leathers, and would take the helmet off. And he would set it in a seat beside him. And he would listen to every word the preacher had to say. And the mission passed, but he made no response to the invitation of the gospel. Then one night the preacher was sitting in the house and a knock came to the door, and there was a wee woman brought in. How can I help you, dear? She said, my big son, you would have known him, he's a biker and he had all the gear and he came to the mission every night, and he's been killed in an accident. And she said, I'm almost out of my mind because I don't have any peace or assurance that he was saved. Tell me, preacher, did my son, my lovely boy, did he ever indicate that he would accept Jesus as a Savior? And hard as it was, the preacher had to be true to his conscience and his God and tell her, as far as he knew, he had made no profession of faith. Broken-hearted mother, because of separation, the circle broken. Be a loved one who had perished without Christ. But you know, the great comfort for the child of God is this, in contrast to the ungodly. There's no separation. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity. Absent from the body, says Paul, to be at home with the Lord in the Father's house of many mansions. And that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. When the last enemy comes, and then God turns it into a friend, and the Lord leads you gently home to be with himself. You know, the hymn writer says, to be there, oh, what must it be to be there? The blessed hope of every child of God is one day we're going to be with Christ. I was with a faith mission pilgrim. She was dying. I was with her just before she died. Her sister said to me, Mr. Barnes, I don't think Annie would know you. She's so far down. And there she was lying on her pillow, naked servant of the Lord. And suddenly she opened her eyes, and with a shout of victory and testimony, she said, hallelujah, brother, he's still with me, he's still with me. And that's how she died. She taught me how to live as a Christian, and Annie showed me how to die as a believer. You know, the hymn writer says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, listen, finish it, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But what about you? You're unsaved. Will you have to die alone without God and without hope? Oh, I trust if you're here and you're not saved, even today seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is here. And if you're a child of God and you're going through the storm, remember the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us here in Romans chapter 8. And hear the Savior say, "It is I, be not afraid." Hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.